We have the assurance that the promise of God made in His love will stand firm, and that nothing, nothing can separate us from that love. And we can be certain that our sins are forgiven, not because we love God, but because He loved us. Well, this morning we come to our final message from the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 21 through 24. As I was reading this morning, I finished my regular devotions, my various readings, and then I opened up my Bible and I read the whole letter to the Ephesians. And once again, I was tempted to do that to you, but I would commend it to you as a letter. If you haven't taken the time to do it yet, it's not too late. It's still there, and it will be there. It will remain. But take the time to read it as it is intended to be read, a letter to the church, a letter that God has sent to you by His Spirit. And so as we come to the conclusion of it, all that has gone before is entailed in what Paul has to write by the Spirit's inspiration as he concludes his message to his dear friends. Hear what the Spirit says to the church through His servant Paul. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The grass withers, and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is established, firm and fixed, and that Jesus himself has told us that not one jot, not one tittle, nothing will be lost of all that is necessary for life and godliness. It would be easy for us to think that these concluding remarks aren't that important. But Father, we remember that you've told us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Pray that as we consider these final words from the pen of your servant Paul to the church in Ephesus, that we would take them into our own hearts and that we would be encouraged by them, that we would be instructed by them, and that we would live by them. Help us to do that. Keep us from sin and from error. Keep us from distraction so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is a humble man. He doesn't put himself first. He has great concern and care for all the churches. And that comes out again and again and again as he writes his epistles. His life of self-sacrificing ministry, his willingness to suffer pain and hardship to preach the gospel is humbling for us all as Christians, and particularly, I think, for myself as a preacher. I said to you last time, Paul asks them to pray for him, that he'll proclaim the truth boldly. And I'm thinking, wow, Paul, you really need to ask the church to pray for you? I mean, you're a stand-up guy. Everywhere you go, you open your mouth and you speak, and you don't care what it costs you. You don't care what you have to suffer. as long as you can talk about Jesus, as long as you can tell people about your Lord and Savior, you're going to do it. But he wants the church in Ephesus to know how he is and how he's doing. Because probably the news has reached them in Ephesus from Rome that Paul is in prison. And then it's not going well with him. He just said that. He said, pray that I will declare the truth boldly as I ought, as an ambassador in chains. That was probably news to them. They probably already knew before they read those words. They knew that their beloved friend, remember how they wept over him in Acts chapter 20 because he told them, I will not see you again. The last visit. And now he says, I want you to know how I'm doing. It's kind of like how he will begin the letter to the Philippians, where he says, you know, I want you to know that these chains have actually helped to promote the gospel. Believe it or not, it's not the plan I would have chosen. You wouldn't think that would be a good way of promoting the gospel, but he says it has worked. It's accomplished God's purpose. And I want you to know how I'm doing, not so that you can, you know, praise me and build me up and pat me on the back and say, what a wonderful man Paul is. Because Paul says, I'm the least of all believers. And I don't think that's some kind of self-deprecation that's really meant. No. So people will argue and say, no, Paul, don't say that about yourself. How can you call yourself the chief of sinners, Paul? How can you say you're the least of Christ's servants, Paul? Don't be like that. He's not aiming for praise. He's not interested in self-promotion. Paul is interested only in glorifying Christ. And he makes that very plain, doesn't he? He says, everything I've accomplished, it's all rubbish, garbage, trash, refuse. The only thing that's important is knowing Jesus. That's the only important thing. That's what matters to Paul. So when he writes to the church at Ephesus, it's not because he wants to promote Paul. He wants the Ephesians to be confident in Jesus Christ, who is looking after Paul, even while Paul is in chains in Rome. He wants them to be encouraged. Notice that's why he sends Tychicus to them. He says, I'm sending him to you for two purposes, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus has a dual mission. He's to convey to the church at Ephesus how Paul is doing, how the ministry of the gospel is going, and to encourage them. I don't know about you, it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged when you look around the church and you see things are not going as well as they should be. And you might think, this is a great man. Why would he be in prison? Or when a Christian leader who's been very influential dies suddenly, we think, Why, Lord? Why is this happening? What is your purpose in this? It's so easy to be discouraged. But Paul doesn't want the church to be discouraged. He wants the church to be built up. He wants the church to recognize that God is in control and that his purpose is being fulfilled. And so he sends Tychicus to them. Now, we don't know a lot about this man, Tychicus. We read about him first in Acts chapter 20, where he is described as being one of the Asians. So he's from this part of the world. Some commentators have suggested he may even have come from Ephesus itself, and he's going back there. He seems to have been a loyal and trusted companion of Paul. He's mentioned here at Ephesians, also in the companion letter Colossians, and as Paul writes to his two pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, again, in each of those, Tychicus is mentioned. Not a lot of details about him, but he's there. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, says he's one of the unsung heroes of the early church. And in that, we can be encouraged. We know his name, but we don't know much about him. There are other people in the Bible, we don't even know their names. The woman who anointed Jesus in preparation for his burial. Remember, everyone got upset and said, why this waste? Why was this perfume wasted? Why wasn't it sold? We could have used the money to take care of the poor. Judas said it because he wanted to steal it. The others might have had better motives, but their hearts still weren't in the right place. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor, but you're not always going to have me. This was done to prepare me for burial. And then he turns to the woman. You remember what he says to her? This will be told of you down through the ages. But now we don't even know her name because you did a beautiful thing for me, Jesus is saying. You prepared me for burial. Here I am going through the valley of the shadow of death in my humiliation, coming to the lowest point of my earthly humiliation, death on a cross. And to prepare me for that, you anointed my feet. It's wonderful. It should be an encouragement to all of us. You know, it doesn't matter if our names are recorded in Scripture or not. It doesn't matter if the rest of the world knows what we've done for the Lord Jesus. What matters is our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we are living our lives where God has placed us to the fullest of our God-given ability and the strength that he provides. And Tychicus is doing that. He's being the delivery boy for the Apostle Paul. He's carried this epistle, probably the epistle to Colossians as well, and maybe others. It's possible that he carried Paul's pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. Remember how Paul begins this letter? He says, I'm an apostle. It's Paul the apostle. And you might think, well, that's nice. That's quite a claim. Remember what an apostle is. An apostle is someone who has seen the resurrected Christ. Someone who has not only seen the resurrected Christ, but being commissioned by him, given divine authority to speak in his name, to perform miracles. When Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains, he isn't overstating the case. Neither the chains nor the ambassadorship. He is Christ's representative as an apostle. But you notice, Paul never gets all puffed up and says, well, I'm the apostle here, so listen to me. He always appeals to the word of God. And he calls the second generation of church leaders, men like Tychicus, beloved brothers, faithful ministers. I began by saying this character of Paul is one of true humility. He's not trying to make a name for himself. It's not about Paul. It's all about Jesus. And anybody who will help him to promote Jesus, even his enemies, who while he is in chains, go out preaching Christ out of envy to stir up trouble for him, as he writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm happy about that. As long as Christ is preached. No, it has to be the true Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came and died. Not a false Christ. There are many false Christs, and Jesus himself warned us about those. But as long as the true Christ is preached, that here is God's gift of love to lost mankind. I'm giving you this gift, my only begotten Son, my greatest treasure. And we see what a godly man Paul is here, in his humility and his willingness to inconvenience himself in order to see the church in Ephesus built up, encouraged, not anxious and afraid. Paul didn't have a lot of friends in his imprisonment. In fact, he writes, or Luke writes at the end of Acts, that everyone deserted him. And Paul himself talks about the desertions he faced as he writes to Timothy and others. He didn't have a lot of support. He's an older man. He's been brutally treated through life. Would have been nice to have a friend, to have somebody to keep him company, somebody to encourage him, someone to cheer him up. But he doesn't think about himself. He doesn't think, well, I need Tychicus more than the Ephesians do. See, Paul is not one of those preachers who says, do what I say, not what I do. He does what needs to be done. He sends Tychicus to the church at Ephesus to encourage them, to build them up, even at the cost to himself of losing companionship, of losing a friend. It's the same thing he writes in Philemon. Remember how in Philemon he's writing to this man who owned a slave who ran away, Onesimus. And Onesimus is being sent back. Onesimus has run away, but he's been converted. He's been changed. He ran away because he didn't trust Jesus. And now he's going back to his master as a believer, as a fellow brother. And Paul writes to him, I'm sending him back to you, he who is my very heart. You know, Paul did say, you know, I need Onesimus more than you do, Philemon. And so I'm going to keep him. No, he sends him back. Paul is giving at every point. He doesn't put himself first. When he writes to the Philippians and says, have this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. Consider the needs of others as greater than your own. And that's what he does. He doesn't just talk the talk. He puts his money where his mouth is. He says, here's Tychicus is going to come to you. This beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He's going to come to you. He's going to tell you what's going on. He's going to tell you everything, in fact, Paul says. And commentators have wondered, well, what do you mean by this, Paul? What are you saying? He'll tell you everything. Well, one of the everythings, or part of the everything, I should say, is this letter. Maybe it's Tychicus who's going to read this letter, and he's going to go beyond what's written in this letter and tell them, you know, some of the insights that he gained from Paul. It's been speculated that maybe that Tychicus is the amanuensis, the scribe who wrote down this letter and would know it intimately. And then he would come to the church at Ephesus and he would stand up and read. And they would hear and they would have questions and he would explain to them what this letter means and how it's to be applied. That in its simple and straightforward sweetness of Paul's spirit coming to the church at Ephesus, encouraging them to live as Christians in this deeply pagan city. I know you were reminded about that 2 weeks ago when Pastor Widdowson preached from Ephesians chapter 1 to you. So kind of set it back up. I listened to his message. He reminded you that this is a deeply pagan city. That it was overshadowed by the temple of Diana and the cult of her worship. It'd be an easy place for believers to get depressed, to feel like we don't matter. What's going on here? And so Paul says, I'm going to let you know what's going on, what's happening with me, what's happening with you, what God is doing. I'm sending you a beloved brother, a faithful minister who will tell you everything. And wasn't that Paul's own message to the church at Ephesus? He said, I did not hold back anything. I preached to you the whole counsel of God publicly and house to house. That was Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And here he's saying Tychicus is going to continue that. There aren't, in one sense, different models for ministry. They're all the same. Preach the word. That's what Paul says to Timothy, in season and out of season. How do you serve as a minister of Jesus Christ? Preach the word. Pray without ceasing. Do the work of an evangelist. That is, proclaim the good news. Speak out that wonderful news again and again and again. God is love. In him there is no darkness. He calls us out of the darkness. He brings us into the light of the Son whom he loves. He calls us to live and walk in the light. Paul sets a good example for us of what it means to be a godly man. To give up that which we think we have a right to. To put others first. To be truly humble and to want to see others encouraged. And then we come to the final two verses of this letter. We noted that when a person wrote a letter in the ancient world, they began by announcing who they were. You didn't have to turn to the back page and see who was writing to you. You knew right at the beginning who is writing this message. But as soon as Paul announces himself in Ephesians, he immediately breaks doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did proclaim a blessing on the church as well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he begins to praise God. This word of doxology, speaking well of God, which is the only way we can speak of God, isn't it? For he does all things well. He is altogether good and glorious, and to be praised with all of our being. And so Paul begins that way. And he ends with God's benediction, God's good word. Not the good word to God, like as in a doxology. As we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now again, Paul speaks God's word of benediction, the good word that comes from God to mankind and to the particularly regenerate portion of humanity. Because we know from the very beginning of Jesus' life that peace on earth rests only on those on whom God's favor rests. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We can speculate whether Paul's changed the order around from the beginning of the book to the end of the book just to make a point for stylistic reasons. We don't know. We can speculate on why God speaks this way. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. The blessings of peace and faith and grace are poured out fully and richly on the church, all because of who God is and what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Peace be to the brothers. Not simply that we would live in peace, but we would have peace with God. That our peace with God would be a complete surrender to Him. The cessation of all hostility toward the Lord. And that we would delight in that settled conviction that He is our God and we are His people. We have nothing to fear. It's easy to get afraid. It's easy to worry. It's easy to be alarmed. But this peace that surpasses understanding, it goes beyond what we can comprehend, comes only from God. Any attempt to force peace, to bring about peace by action, is impossible. It is God's gift. We can't create it, but we can certainly disturb it. Some of you are aware, I know, maybe not all of you, but in our book of discipline, which is a terrible thing to have, but something that Presbyterians do have in their book of church order, we have this book of discipline. And it talks about what sorts of things are the cause for formal church discipline. And is it a serious enough offense that it warrants the formal engagement of the church's courts in a disciplinary measure? And our form of government book of discipline says this, that any sin that disturbs the peace, the unity, or the purity of the church is something that the church must deal with. Anything that disrupts the peace, the purity, or the unity of the church is something that the church must deal with. This peace is not an inconsequential thing. It is, in a sense, what the church is all about. Peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the disturbers of the peace, if they will not repent, cannot be called the sons of God. Peace be to the brothers. We are a brotherhood of peace. We are characterized by our peace with God and our peace with one another. As much as it lies within you, the Holy Spirit says again through the Apostle Paul, live at peace with all men. But understand it, it is God of peace who has created that peace and enabled us to live at peace with others. Value the peace of the church. And love with faith. That faith that enables us to believe that God is who He says He is. That faith which saves us. That faith that Paul so eloquently describes in chapter 2 and verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And not that of your own. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I can't help but say again, isn't that exactly what Paul is doing? He's walking in the good works that God has prepared for him to do. He's no empty theologian. He's a living, breathing man who has a pastor's heart and real compassion for his fellow believers in Ephesus and in many other places. He wants them to live at peace. He wants them to be filled with love and faith, which he recognizes comes from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can boast. You know, if you have a strong faith, praise the Lord. You say, well, it's strong because I work so hard on it. Well, be careful. Be careful, you who boast. We know that pride comes before a fall. And spiritual pride is the worst pride of all. To think that we've built up our own faith. We need to be more like Paul. He says, I buffet my body, I keep working at it, I keep trying harder and harder because I don't want to find that at the end of the day, when I've preached the gospel of God's grace to others, that I myself am shipwrecked in my faith. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. This isn't to frighten us, it's just the reality. It's the reality that we are day by day, moment by moment, dependent on God for His grace. And Paul makes that very plain when he says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Sincere, pure love for God in Christ is a gift of grace. This is a love that does not end. Sadly, in too many relationships, love comes to an end. We see it in movies, we read about it in books. Sadly, we see it in real life when one person says to another, I don't love you anymore. God will never say that to you. But sadly, some of us may say it to God. We may say it not boldly, not defiantly, but simply by letting our delight in Him grow cold. Our desire for His word, for His praise, for His worship, for fellowship with His people. Our love for God can grow cold. But grace remains with all who love God. To the Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is complete and sincere because it came from God. It's not an emotional response that we whipped up. It's not a momentary decision. It is that settled understanding of what Paul is writing about at the beginning of this letter. that in love, God predestined you. It's not that you chose God, but he chose you. And he set his love upon you in Jesus Christ. And if you have that incorruptible love, you have nothing to boast about, because we understand it, that God's election is indeed unconditional. He chose us, not because of anything we've done, but only because of who he is. And so Paul can say with absolute conviction, as the Holy Spirit opens his mouth and moves his pen, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heaven places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us. Not only us, but you so loved the world, the fallen race of Adam created in your likeness, who so wickedly rebelled against you. And yet you love mankind whom you made in your image, even those who will not repent and believe, even those who will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you love this world that you made. And because of that love, you sent your Son, that we might have life in his name, that we might believe. Father, we pray that we would be like that father in Mark's gospel. When Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" He said, "Yes, but help my unbelief." We waver and we doubt. Father, you never do. You are the Father of the heavenly lights. You never change like the shifting shadows, and for that we give you praise. We thank you for your servant Paul, for his willingness to serve you, to pay the price, and to set before us such an example. We can look to Jesus and say, "Well, he's divine. How could I measure up to that?" But when we look at Paul, your servant, we are humbled. We say, "Here is a man, a mere man, and yet, oh Lord, you used him mightily. Use us. Prepare us, Father, to be your servants, even as Paul was." And now we pray that you would continue to bless us in your worship, and that your grace would extend even more fully and freely to us through the means of grace you've given, even this sacrament before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to confess our